Well, welcome to all of you, including our satellite groups and others who catch us online and that kind of thing. So glad that we're all together in different places, but we're all together. And we come because of the goodness of God. We come because of the name of Jesus. And whether you're still on a journey to figure out who he is, or you've decided and you're not going anywhere, we're all in this soup together, and we rely on the fact that we have a good and grand Lord. We've been in this series in Colossians, and it's been amazing. I just, you know how sometimes you can read a book of the Bible, and it's like, oh, that's good, and you pick out little things, and then when you really start studying, it's like, oh, my word, like, this is life-changing in so many ways. And so it's a privilege to get to be part of the teaching team for this. And I considered having an illustration for this opening part, but what I'd rather you do is that you use your imagination to create a scene that I'm going to share with you. If you need to close your eyes, you can. Or you can look at me, if that's not too distracting. But I want you to picture this. A woman stands at the edge of an ice skating rink. She is painfully aware of something that she's known for a very long time. She was made to skate. It's in her very DNA. She was made for that. And yet here she stands on the edge of the ice. As she watches them, different people skating, she has that deep sense of freedom that she knows is part of what skating will be. She can sense what it feels like to fly across the ice, to feel that breeze in her face, the cool air. The incredible high of gliding across the ice, of spinning or leaping or whatever a person would do. She can feel all of it. There's something in her that knows what that is like, even though she's never skated. But she knows it's in her. That's what she was built for. Yet every time she tries to skate, it's painfully awkward, clumsy, ineffective, and defeating. And yet once again, she'll try. She walks to the edge of the ice and hesitantly steps out again. She doesn't glide, sense anything of graceful movement or freedom, feels no cool breeze in her face. She simply stands there immobile again. Let me tell you something about this woman. She was born to skate. Her sense of that is absolutely accurate. It's in her DNA. It's what she was created for. It's in every fiber of her being. And the woman is wearing heavy combat boots with several layers of socks inside them. She has on about four layers of clothing, pants, skirts, sweaters, sweatshirts, blouses. Over all of it is an overcoat, a big heavy overcoat. In her hand, she carries several sacks filled with stuff. And she stands there, at the very edge of the ice, once again, defeated. Once again, stopping short of what she was made to do. Well, she senses in her heart, mind, and soul that she was created for freedom and that joy comes for her on the ice. She knows it. She doesn't seem to be able to capture that life, to experience what somehow she knows is true inside of her. The last 3 weeks, Cheryl has been helping us understand what it looks like to be in Christ, what it means to move from the slum lord's house into, there's an Amber Alert, just everybody's phone will probably go off, turn them off, please, that to go from the slum lord's house into the castle, what it means to live in this castle, what it means that this is what we were created for. Not the slumlord, not the little dingy apartment or whatever it might be, What does it look like to live there? We're no longer trapped in a life-draining home run by the slumlord. We're no longer caught with rent that we can't pay, with conditions that are unlivable. We have been called, invited, beckoned to the home of the King, our King. Not as servants, not as guests, but as children, as daughters of the King. What a fabulous concept. That's what we've been learning about. What a fabulous concept. And sometimes a very challenging one. Why is it so difficult so often? It's as though we know in our hearts that we're created for this. It's in our very DNA. We were made for this. And yet, we find ourselves struggling to actually live like that. What does it mean for us to live simply Christian? When it comes to the nuts and bolts of everyday life, the waking up, the laundry, the dishes, the kids, the job, the husband, the lack of kids, the lack of job, whatever it might be, physical things, emotional things, all of it. Well, we've been learning about our position in Christ. And in a nutshell, what that means is that when we say yes to Christ, we say, I believe what you did, I believe who you are, forgive my sins, and we accept who he is, we take on his name. We are Christ ones, Christian. And we choose to live our life that way as best we can. When we do that, when we are in Christ, positionally it means that when God looks at you, he does not see all the ways that you're not like Jesus. He sees Jesus in you. You stand before God because of the cross, absolutely pure, pure white, perfect. There might be one other person in the room who, if you were to be a student of your own life, would say, I'm not really perfect. I'm quite far from that. I face it every day. When I talk to people, when I look in the mirror. I face it every day. It's like, I don't know, God, how you can see me as perfect. Do you not see this? Do you not see that? Do you see this attitude? Do you see, like, my wretched love of food that's not good? All the things that have become my things. Don't you see that? It's not that he doesn't know. But he sees me in Christ. He sees you in Christ. So positionally, we're there. Score, we've got it. In daily life, though, we're still becoming what God sees. We're still becoming the image of Christ every day. And it will continue for all the days we have on this planet. I'm 66, and I thought by this age I'd have it nailed. That's the most disappointing thing. So if you're like 30-ish, I'm really sorry. Maybe you'll get it faster, maybe you'll do better, but dear Lord, this is a long haul getting there, I'm just saying. So Paul tells us in Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 11, he says this, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, colon, and he explains a few of those earthly things, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Then he goes on, these are the ways you once followed when you were living that life. Now you must get rid of all such things. Begins with another list. He's so kind. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have been stripped of the old self and its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. It's being renewed. We're in this process of renewal, of change. He closes the passage. We're saying, in that renewal, there's no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Now, how many of you know a Scythian? Me either. I don't even know any slaves in terms of, like, literally in bondage. I think we're all slaves in one way or another, but while we're on this planet. So, but Paul's point there is that it's no respecter of denomination or ancestry or country, nationality, or ethnicity, none of that. It's not a respecter of any of that. All of it is Christ. When we stand in him, that's where we stand holy, and that's also where we will find all that we need to become more like him every day. So Paul is saying, yes, you are here. You're in the castle if you're a child of God. Isn't that fabulous? Now, there's a few things that you need to learn about living in the castle. I hope you took the time to listen to Cheryl and Amy's podcast. They posted on Facebook if you didn't see it. They talked about transitional words, which was really helpful when you looked at this. How many actually look at those when they come? Good. More of you should, by the way. They're really helpful. And so basically what they talked about, there are words like therefore or however that link different, in essence, paragraphs or ideas in the Bible. And so when it says, in this case, when Paul's talking, he says, put to death therefore. Well, what's therefore? It means because of something I've already said, because this is true, then you do this. That's the point of this. So he says, therefore, put to death the things I read. So what has he said? In a nutshell, Reader's Digest version, he says, since we are raised to new life in and with Christ, we have set our sights on heaven, and we are to think about heaven. That's my loose translation, but that's what it says. He also says, in Christ, we have died to this life, and our real life is hidden with Christ in God. We're really dead to this life, and that doesn't mean like that kind of dead. It means that we no longer are called to it. We don't have to be pulled into it. In essence, we're dead to it. It would be as though, I have families come in sometimes and talking about a parent or a child or something and says, no, they did this and it was the final straw, and I just told them, you're dead to me, which means we have absolutely no relationship. You don't influence me and I don't influence you. Now, that's harsh in a family, but what Paul's talking about is we're dead to these things. Put them to death, meaning they don't have influence on you. That's what he says when he's putting to death these things. So he says, since these things are true of us in Christ, he also says that when Christ is revealed, we'll share in his glory. That's fabulous. We'll share in his glory. All these things are true. Wow, that's amazing. Because they are true, therefore, if God in Christ has done all this, how then will we live? And he's telling us, this is what it looks like to believe that, to live in that truth. Put to death all these things, because we are not the same, because we have been given life forevermore in the castle that is the kingdom of God, that is the presence of God, that is life in the kingdom of God, even on this planet. Because of all that, my translation, for Pete's sake, act like it. Live like it. So, I don't want to oversimplify this idea of transformation, sanctification, changing our ways, self-discipline, whatever you want to call it. It is difficult. Human beings want what they want when they want it. If you have a 2-year-old, they want what they want when they want it, right? Congratulations, we are all 2 years old inside. We never get past it. We want what we want when we want it. If you don't, I bless you. Saint, whatever your name is. So, but what I would like to do today is just share a few tools. It's not an exhaustive list. This is not all the things, but I think these things can help us get started in figuring out how to live this life that we're called to, that has all the benefits and purpose and glory that we would want while we live on this planet. It's not, as I said, a definitive list, but I believe it will be encouraging because I think it's three things you can do. Wouldn't help me if I said, all you have to do is be perfect from now on. Wake up perfect, stay perfect till you go to sleep. Well, I would dismiss you and me and we'd all find a bar somewhere close and just drink ourselves into a stupor. But what does it look like for us? Three things that I think we can do. The first is confession. If we don't own what's true of us, we'll never grow past it. If we refuse to look at it, if we don't recognize it as being something that needs to be dealt with, we won't grow, we won't change, we won't develop. How in the world can we expect to do any of it if we don't even own where in us it doesn't look like castle life? In Leviticus 4, the book of Leviticus is not usually chosen as the best devotional tool. Let's open to Leviticus for our devotions this morning. It's redundant. There's a lot of dead animals. There's a lot of blood. There's It's like, it's not what you would choose, but I was doing the CA reading when we were in Leviticus. And I was struck by something, and I've read before, because I read Leviticus whenever I'm in a Bible reading plan where they tell me to. I'm very obedient. I'm highly responsible. So, but I was struck by this, that when you brought an animal for a sin offering, so you brought it to the priest, this was the laws God gave Israel when they became a free people. So you'd bring your animal. It would be, for individuals like us, it'd be a lamb. It was to be a perfect lamb, not the most broken or that kind of thing. You'd bring a perfect lamb. And before the priest took it to sacrifice it, you would put your hands on the lamb's head. And what that was an identification of your stuff, your sin, being placed on that animal. You see, you weren't sacrificed. That animal, who had not lied, had not been disobedient, had not judged or fornicated or lusted or whatever it might be, that lamb was without sin, human sin. And yet you put your hands on it, and that lamb took your sin so that you were forgiven. It's an amazing thing. That's confession. It's when we put our hands, figuratively speaking, on the cross. We say, I confess. I need the redemption. I need the forgiveness that comes in the Lamb of God who took my sin. He was perfect, but he gave his life just like a little lamb would do for individuals. Can you imagine in a community of about 2 million people, can you even fathom what sacrifices would have looked like? Dreadful. The sound, the smell, all of it. But that's what sin looks like. And for you individually, and for them as a people, they identified their sin. They said, yes, we are broken and we need a sacrifice. That's what confession is for us. Yes, I am broken. I need a sacrifice. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Mercy. Again, just recognize it. Doesn't say anything about doing penance. Doesn't say make up for your sin. You can't do enough to make up for it. We've all strayed. We all fall short of God's glory, it tells us in Romans. So it's not about that. It's simply about owning it, identifying with it in the sense to say, yes, I'm broken in need of a sacrifice. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. If we confess, he forgives and he purifies. Can you imagine? No animals are dying anymore. But every time we confess, we own it, we hold it out. He doesn't come picking at us. We hold it out. Say, oh God, he forgives and declares us righteous again. He cleanses us. Living in the castle of the king, knowing my new address, as Cheryl talked about last week, living as though it truly is my address begins with understanding that I am truly blessed and redeemed. This is no small thing. Well, you know, I always knew I was built for the castle. It's about time. I've been a good person. Her, I know her story. Not so much. But me, I mean, Jesus could have just like been slapped. That would have covered my sin because it wasn't that bad. Nah. Our sin separates us from God. And we're the only ones who try to list them in the order of which is worse. And we always get it wrong because we put ours down here. Yours? Here. Mine? Down here somewhere. But sin is sin. Anything that is not like God separates us. I've been given this life, and someone else paid for me to be here. I get to live there, but someone else paid the price. You get to live here, but someone else paid the price. I choose to live in gratitude and own that these things in me must be dealt with if I'm to grow in the way I should. living in the king's castle. Have any of you ever seen the TV show Hoarders? Dear Lord, it's like a train wreck. I can't not look at it if it comes on. The first time I ever ran across it, Cheryl and I were actually together on a planning retreat, and so I ran across it. We watched 3 episodes. We kept going, turn it off, but we wouldn't. It's like 3 episodes in a row. Now, if you ask her, she's not here this morning, but if she were, she would tell you it was my fault. No, just saying it's not my fault. But the thing about Hoarders is this, if you'd seen it, basically it's reality TV, they go into home, and it's not staged like one of those fixer-up TV shows. These are people with huge issues who, the stuff that you can't touch in a hoarder's home can be food that is so rotten, literally penicillin, it is unbelievable. They walk on dead animals and animal feces, cardboard that's rotted. It is how they get away with it, I don't know, just in terms of the city, but it's because nobody ever comes in their house. And this, why don't they just come and say, we're here to help you. Well, thanks, get all this stuff. No, they have a psychologist, they have an organizational expert, they have the hoarder's family to help them feel safe and help them do it. Because the very things that are rotting, literally killing them sometimes, are the things they cling to. You can't take that. Not that. I mean, collections of plastic bottles. Disposable plastic bottles. And when I say collections, I don't mean 12. I mean piles and piles of stuff. No, don't go in the refrigerator. That's my stuff. Nothing is edible. They have little paths that they walk on top of their junk to get to a piece of their bed like this. Everything else is just stuff. But they cling to it. Your lesson this week was entitled Take Out the Trash. See, the problem is, for a hoarder, their issue is not just take out the trash. What is trash to them, for us, is treasure to them. They're clinging to it. You can't take that. And it's a long haul, and some of them never make it. They'd rather have this stuff. This now is their security, that nobody can take their stuff. Their stuff is trash. It's toxic trash. We look at that, and I apologize if you're a hoarder, and this is getting too close to home, but come see me, we'll talk. It's like, but we would look at that and go, oh my goodness, they really need help. What is it for you? What is it for me that we cling to, but it's trash? We've taken it in with us. And someone says, get rid of that. Paul says in Colossians, get rid of those. Die to that stuff. Don't bring it in here. This isn't the life you were created for. But we cling to it. No, this isn't trash. This is who I am. I need this in order to live. You don't. Take out the trash. I was looking back through my personal journal recently when I was reading Leviticus, and I wrote this. In confession, we remind ourselves daily of our brokenness and God's redeeming grace. We need the reminder, not God. Perhaps it's helpful to look at confession as me placing on the head of the sacrificial lamb the things I need atoned for. I confess my manipulative thoughts because I want atonement and freedom from them. It's cutting off the blood supply of a life-draining tumor and doing so through confession and then decisions. I bring to God the things for which I need and want forgiveness and freedom. That's what confession is. Call it trash and get rid of it. What is it for you? The second thing after confession is to begin to think differently. Well, duh, if I could, I would. If I could think differently about food, yeah. If I could wake up even today, if I could start right this minute, I'm going to say it and proclaim it, it's going to be true of me for all my days on this planet. Food doesn't matter to me. Ta-da! I'm thinking differently until lunchtime, and then I won't think differently. Is it mind games? No, it's not. It's how God is delivering us and teaching us what life in his kingdom is like. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him," which worship is putting him in his rightful place. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." How are we supposed to make ourselves think differently? Is it a chant? I do not love food. I do not love food. I do not love food. I'm so hungry. I do not love. No, it's not a chant. That would be easy if all we had to do was chant. I think most of you know, if you've been around any length of time, that one of my big ongoing issues in my stinking thinking has to do with body image. Now, there's a reason. It goes back to, I can trace it psychologically back to a childhood of abuse and those kind of things. So, yeah, there's a reason. Sad reason. It's not my fault. Does that make it okay for me to live all my days like this? No, it doesn't. It's sad and it's hard, but the truth is, this is not what God wants for me. He does not want me to be obsessed with how I look, because that's not freedom. It'll make me compare. It'll make me feel bad about myself. I walk into a room. It's like, here comes a fat person. It's like, that's not God. Here comes a child of God. Shouldn't that be my first thought? The answer is yes, by the way. So how do I change the way I think? A couple of things. First, I think I recognize that I'm thinking in a way that is not healthy or Christ-like. I just realize, okay, I don't think this is God's thought. Now, if you're one of those who says, "What's the devil?" Maybe. It might just be you. It might just be your stinking thinking. That's what mine does. So the first thing is just recognize, like, huh, Lord, give me ears to hear my own brain talk when I'm not thinking like you. Second thing is discover what is right thinking. How do you do that? How do you figure what it is for you that's right thinking? Take my body image issue. It would be to acknowledge that this body does not define me. This is not the whole of who I am. Would I want to go back in life and take better care of it? So maybe I might have like one muscle besides my mouth in my whole body. Yes, that wouldn't be bad. I could do that. That'd be nice. But I have to realize what's true. This body does not define me. It's simply a very disposable container for the Spirit of God who lives in me, for the gifts and abilities and all that I carry that is Christ. It's a container, and it's disposable. None of your bodies, even your fabulous bodies, are going with us into heaven. I'll just be happier about losing mine than you will about yours. So that's it's just that. I have no dreams of wearing a bikini. Not in the shower, not in my home alone, never. It's not something I want to see. I don't want anyone else to see it, no. If that's a dream, that's not a healthy dream, and it doesn't help my thinking, right? No. I must read scripture and discover what God says is true. He tells me your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it like that. He doesn't say your body is a reflection of my good creation. He says my spirit is, my heart is, and my mind is becoming. What does scripture say? Whatever your issues are, whatever your stinking thinking is, like, what is it that the scripture says is true? I seek the Holy Spirit's life and influence in me. I need to hear God's word and voice in my life. What he says is true is what I base my life and my thinking on. What I discern on my own is not it. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything in me that, in essence, is not like you. And then lead me in the way I should go." It's like, Lord, I need you to tell me where my thinking really is stinking, where it's not like you. Lord, would you guide me? And then lead me. Then what's my responsibility is to follow, to obey, to choose not to hold thoughts that are not God's thoughts. I make worship a vital part of my life so that I'm learning and developing the mind of Christ. In essence, we're hearing the language of the castle when we worship. Whether it's you in scripture, you singing by yourself, us together, every word we sang this morning is the language of the castle. Did you need that? I did. It fills up and it overlays all the other stuff that we hear in our heads. Our culture tells us the way you look matters incredibly. You're not going to get a job if you're too tall, too short, too wide, too narrow, whatever it is. They tell us your hair needs to look like this, your face needs to look like this. Buy this $1,000 cream so your neck doesn't sag. Hello, it's going to sag. If it doesn't yet, it will. So what? If this makes me more hearable, sorry, it ain't going to happen. No, it's like, take good care of yourself. I'm not saying that. But ladies, what is it for you? What is the language of the castle that needs to replace the way you think? Let God transform you by changing the way you think. That's my hope. It's your hope. You may want to look at this list and say, well, I don't really struggle with lust or impure thoughts or fornication. I don't think I'm really greedy. So Paul, you know, helps us out by saying also anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. That's not like saying, damn. It's not. It's abusive language. It's the way you might talk to your husband or your kids or a coworker. It might be the way you talk to the driver in front of you in the car. It might be any of those things. But when is our language not sounding like God? When are we cursing and not blessing with our words? Because we always have the choice. The language of the castle is what we're growing in. What is the norm for God's kingdom? Reading, again, CA scripture reading, I was struck again how in Israel's history, we have this dynamic story. The great slave escape of 4,000 BC. It's amazing. About 2 million Israelites were broken out of slavery in Egypt. It's great. And they were happy every day after. They were free, but they were in the desert. It was hard. They spent 40 years wandering around the desert because they still didn't think God was good. They didn't trust what he'd been trying to show them. He provided manna, bread, that showed up every morning. Quail flew through the camp so they could snatch it. It's like, duh, is that a miracle? I think so. So the great slave escape of 4,000 BC was not the end of the story. We have been set free. It doesn't mean in our desert, which is living on this planet, that it's going to be easy all the time. For Caleb and Joshua and the second generation that left Egypt, what was their reward? The promised land. Those who doubted God, who did not take out their trash, who did not let go of the things that were bad thinking for them, they wandered the desert and never saw the promised land. Which do you want? Why would God make freedom so challenging? Because he's building his image in us. It's not enough just to be declared free. Israel was declared free. They had to figure out how to live free. The third thing, confession. And what was the second? Begin to think differently. I knew that. Beginning to think differently. The third thing is this. I think we have to embrace community. I didn't just say, like, show up. I said embrace. Connect with the rest of the family. There are other people living in the castle. There's lots of us. And all of us are on this same journey. Kingdom community is filled with a bunch of human beings, sorry. just human beings. People finding our way, learning to use kingdom language, learning to confess, learning to take out our own trash. In community, I begin to see who I truly am. You see, in community, I run into people who might make me feel bad about myself. And so I have to make sure that they're below me somehow. Even if it's only in my own mind. I've gotten old enough, I know you don't say everything. You just think it, which looks safer. But that's not kingdom language. Whether it's spoken through my mouth or spoken in my head, that's not kingdom language. But when I'm with people who push against my patience or my love or my grace or whatever it is, my self-image, whatever it is, that's when it's like, oh, that's in there. That's trash. Take out the trash. Don't call it precious. How would I call it a treasure? Going back to the hoarder's thing, it would be like, well, the only reason I think that's true is because of what she did. I mean, I was trying to be nice. I think this one's on her. Defending yourself so you hold to it. No, take out the trash. I don't care if it's your fault. I don't want to carry it. You want to carry it? You carry it. I don't want to carry it. But community is where we get bumped up against and we find out. It's like everybody's a mirror. That's really what it is. In community, everybody's a big old mirror. It's like, oh, we see ourselves in that. That's why community takes work. But community is where we are shaped into the image of Christ. I experience what has value and what is trash. As I said, on Hoarders, they have this whole team that help the person who's calling trash a treasure. We have a whole team. We have God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I have you and you have me. You have your friends. You have your family. Don't count them as being your great burden to bear. They're your community for you to figure out what is trash and what is truly treasure. If I can remember that freedom, life in the castle, is not free, somebody, Jesus Christ, paid the ultimate price so that I could live here. Once I own that, then I live in the castle. I enter the castle. I live in it with deep gratitude. And we begin at the foundation of who we are with gratitude. It changes the way we view everything else. If you go through life with expectation of what it should be, everyone will disappoint you. God, others, and yourself. Everyone will disappoint you. I also learned to live with purpose and courage, to contend for freedom daily. And for me, it is daily. From, in, and through Christ. That's how I contend for freedom. And it's worth it. It's worth it. I want to go back for 1 second to the woman at the ice rink. Picture yourself going up to her. Let me take these bags from you. I'll just put them over here, but let me take them from you. None of it's important. So we take the bags from her hand. Let me help you off with this coat. Doesn't mean either of the things would be easy for her. I don't think they are. But what if we did? I brought this soft dress for you to wear. Let me help you put this on. Let's get rid of all these layers. Put this dress on you. I brought you these skates, exactly your size. We kneel down, we take off the boots, we take off the socks, we put on these skates. And then we say, don't try to get fancy. Just glide out on the ice. And she does, and she discovers something that she's known all along. She was built for this. You are built for freedom. No one else's responsibility in terms of humanity. God's done his part. The Holy Spirit is doing his part every moment of your life, every breath you breathe. But you're built for freedom in community as well as personally. We do that for one another. I know that this is important to you, but I don't think that's freedom. Like, why didn't you let go of that? It's a lot of what my counseling is about, is just saying, I don't think this is giving you the life that you want. Can you let go? As we close, I want to pray, and would you just prayerfully ask God to show you? Say, Lord, is there some place where I'm clinging to trash that I call treasure? That this is the time you want me to let go, to take out the trash. That you want to take that overcoat off. Whatever picture works for you. You want to get me out on the ice. I was made for that. Lord, would you show me where it is? And then would you ask him for one step? What's an initial step you can do to get you there? It may not be the whole thing at once, but you'd be moving in that direction instead of stuck or moving backward like you have been. Pray with me. Father, Holy Spirit, come. Would you speak to hearts? Because if no matter how hard we try to use our whole brain and conjure it up, Lord, the truth is we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to search our thoughts and our heart and show us where we are clinging to trash. Come, Father, I pray. Holy Spirit, speak. Just one thing in each life, Lord. Give us an assignment that moves us toward freedom. I pray blessing and peace and goodness and courage over every woman in this room, every woman that's listening in homes, in groups, wherever. Individuals who are just sitting looking at their computer or phone and listening to this. Lord, this is not about me or anything clever I can work up. This is about you and the price you've already paid for freedom. It's already been paid. Teach us to enter in, I pray. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I was praying, I'll let you go, but as I was praying, this thought came to me. Someone once gave me a gift card for a massage. I'd never had a massage before, and it seemed too much for me. I never used it. Since then, I've developed the knack. And so, but it's like it was totally paid for, but I didn't choose it. It seemed like too much. If that's you today, I just want to tell you it's totally paid for, but choose the gift of freedom that God has for you.